We bow before the Word of God and the God of the Word, and we're brought to this particular passage today, having seen last week in Amos that God had given Amos a vision, a view of what lay before him and what lay before the people, and it gave him, instead of a heart of callousness, a heart of tenderness, of saying, there are real things that are at stake, and we need to ask God to intervene in those situations. He was not complacent and simply looking on and saying, well, that's their problem and let it come to them. Rather, in tenderness, he pleaded with God to intervene and to be gracious and merciful to the people of the northern kingdom. But today, we come to this matter where it was not the poor that he was intervening, that he was praying for last time. It was the religious and the political leaders that he focuses on in this particular portion of the chapter. As he comes to this, we come in verse 7 to our first point, and that is the standard for God's work. The standard for God's work. He says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon the wall, made a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Now, what in the world is a plumb line? Yes, you could do a quick Google search or Wikipedia or something and you could find out what a plumb line is. But bottom line, a plumb line is where they're doing a building construction and they hold something that is a weighted point and they have a string and they drop it down and that is the straight line that everything is to be judged by. Now, I was amazed when I went to Greece and I was able to go up to the Parthenon and look at the structure of the columns there. From the naked eye, looking upward, they look straight. But you realize that they are tapered so that they are not straight. They're made to deceive you, and they're on a taper so that as you look up, they look straight, but they're not really. They're on a taper. That is why builders cannot simply go by the naked eye. You know, you do a job, and you say, well, does it look straight to you? Well, that's good enough for me. It'll be all right. But you see, there comes a standard where you're wanting things. And see, if you're doing a job for yourself, that's one thing. But if you're doing a job for somebody else, you're held accountable to do it with accuracy. Now, here's the point. You say, well, it's relative. It doesn't really matter. Well, think with me if you go to the store and you buy something and you're to get 6 pounds in change in return. Are you satisfied if they just give you 3 pounds? You say, well, I got change. That's close enough. No, not typically. Typically, I've seen people that pull out their receipts and they go and they look back at that and they walk back in and they're going to check again to be sure that they haven't been mischarged for anything. That's a very interesting experience because, you see, when we're wanting it in our favor, we're wanting to be sure that things are done accurately and things are measured appropriately. Well, here, Amos is saying that God has a standard. And that standard is objective, and it is true, and he holds the line on what he has given. So he uses that language in terms of a plumb line. This is not the only place in the Bible that is referred to. In 2 Kings 21, there's a reference in terms of a plumb line there. There's also in Isaiah 28 and in Lamentations chapter 2. But we will not turn to all those passages this morning, simply to note that is, it is a line and is established as an objective way. Now, God has a standard. It is high, it is holy, it is objective, and it cuts both ways. The work of man will be judged by God's standard. I look here at verse 8, and he says, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Or I will not ignore them. I will not give them a pass. I will not overlook what they're doing. I'm going to hold them accountable. It's time to hold them to the line. I was reminded of that yesterday as I was working in Cambridge yesterday morning, and it was a Saturday morning. It was all quiet. But there's a little sign on the street that says, no parking without permit, Monday through Saturday from 9 a.m. until 5 p.m. All was quiet. It was Saturday morning. Except there were two police on bicycles riding around Cambridge, taking pictures of cars and writing up tickets for those that didn't. It was a Saturday. Oftentimes they give a pass on Saturdays. Things are more relaxed. But I don't know why. Yesterday they were out in force riding. No, it wasn't my car. But I felt badly for the people that got written up yesterday and they got. But you see, it was a reminder that they were not giving a pass. Here was the line. Here's what the sign said. 9 to 5, Monday through Saturday, no parking without a permit. And here was a young mom. I found out later when I saw her come to her vehicle and the shocked and disappointed look on her face when she found this ticket on her window. Yes. It was but you see, the standard is in place. Now here's what Amos is being reminded of the Lord. I have given a pass. I've been gentle and gracious, but there comes a point where here's the line, and I'm going to hold them accountable for it. He mentions here in verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Here's something interesting. Go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. Go with me to verse 23. Genesis 26 and verse 23. I'll back up to verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. Now notice what happens. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now what I want you to see is, at Beersheba was a unique place where God met with Isaac. And all that was a significant moment. He met with Isaac there, and as he met with Isaac, it was a point where Isaac said, the Lord is in charge, and he offers an offering to him. He understands that something spiritual happened, something unique happened in his relationship with God at this place, Beersheba. Now, turn with me to chapter 46 of Genesis. Chapter 46 and verse 1. Chapter 46 and verse 1. Genesis 46 and verse 1. And Israel, this is Jacob, Isaac's son, a bit later, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to, here it is, Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Next verse. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and their wagons that which Pharaoh sent to carry him. And so Beersheba, again, is known as a place, first of all, where Isaac had a unique encounter with God, and now where Jacob has a unique encounter with God, or Israel has a unique encounter with God. But then I go back to the book of Amos, and go with me to chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. I'm at verse 5. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Go with me to chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Amos chapter 8 and verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Here's the thing I want to underscore here. The people had said, wait a minute, we're in trouble. Let's go back to the holy place. If we just have the symbol of the holy place, you know, this is the place where God met with our father Isaac. He met with our father Jacob. And surely if we go there, everything's going to be all right. We're going to go through and we'll have the buzz and the happiness and the excitement of God will do something again. All we have to do is get back to the place. Now, yesterday in our Bible study in the afternoon, we were talking about the practice in court of people going in and they take this, a Bible, and they place their hand upon the Bible and they swear. What do? They say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Yes. It is, and yet the question that was raised yesterday in the Bible class was, how many of those people actually read their Bible and have any idea what's inside of it? Well, why do they still swear on the Bible? Why do they do it? Well, there's something about the hoping that there's going to be a special magic that comes out of that. Dear ones, that's exactly the kind of thing that was happening in Amos's day. It was not using a book as such, but it was to go to this special place. If we could just get to this place, magic will happen. Oh, we'll be all right. If we can just get into this place. And God is telling Amos, you tell them, that's not going to happen. They're going to go to the place, but it's going to be desolate. I'm back in verse 9 of chapter 7. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The invitation they had ignored, they had neglected. God had a standard, and he had allowed them time. But they said, no, we don't have to worry about that standard. We can flex, we can move. Ah, we've got latitude. We can do things our way. Well, God reminded them, no, it would not come that way. Israel, in a long way, had missed the mark of God's standard. Here was the line. They had moved far away from it. But to them, they looked on and it looks okay. We're all right. We'll be okay. Everything's all right. No, things had gotten far from the standard. They were hoping they could do some little dominoes and biscuits kind of thing and they could work it back and get things back together and, oh, we'll be all right. But God said, no, it's not going to work that way. He looks in verse 9 and he says, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. I'm looking at verses 8 through 10. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel and in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And then goes on, tells about the acts of Zechariah. Behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. The very thing that Amos predicted in Amos chapter 7 is the very thing that 2 Kings records having been fulfilled. The very thing that, and Amos isn't mentioned in 2 Kings, but the very word that he'd given indeed happened. Now, I come then to my second point this morning. Number one, the standard for God's work. Number two, the conspiracy against God's word. Verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go and flee thee away into another land, into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. There is a conspiracy against God's word. Here is the priest. You notice Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Oh, he had all the outward trimmings, all the outward things. He looked like a genuine priest. He looked like somebody that was for real down in Judah, down at the temple. He looked like somebody that was for real. But here he was, an absolutely wicked priest. So he goes to the king and he has a protest. What is his protest to the king? Well, he says, Amos is saying things that we can't tolerate. And what does the king do? The king joins in. He says, that's right. We don't want him here. Let's get him out of here. So the king joins and he tells Amos to go home. The land is not able to bear his words. Now think about that. The land is able to bear all these other things, all these pagan practices that they were doing, all these religious rituals that they were doing. But one thing they could not bear was somebody telling them that what they were doing was wrong. The God standard stood and they had veered from it. No, 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 we can't tolerate that. We can't hear that. One of my teachers, Donald Carson, has written a book entitled The Intolerance of Tolerance. It's a very striking book where he documents that it used to be that tolerance meant that you had your position and I would defend your right to give your position, but I should have the right to give my position too. But the way the things have moved are that now the only thing that is not tolerated is anyone who says this is truth and the truth, not just for me, but it's truth that needs to bear in your life too. Oh, No, no, no. As long as we have all these shades of possibilities, that's all right. And it's all right for you. But don't say to somebody else, this is true, and God holds you accountable, and He's going to hold us all accountable to this. Dear ones, that's really what Amos was encountering. Let's tolerate everything except. And so last Monday morning, in the United States of America, the President of the United States sat down, took his pen, and he wrote an executive order bypassing all of Congress of authorizing a new ruling of saying there are no exceptions on the hiring of people who are living in utter contradiction to the Word of God and the standards of moral purity. He signed it as an executive order. I'm here to tell you, there is one thing that even though our president, the president of the United States of America, our president, alleged, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, I still have a passport by then, and hopefully I'll be able to retain that after I say this, but the truth is that here's a man who professes to be a born-again Christian of a Reformed denomination, but he utterly denies what the Word of God says and utterly ignores and sets aside the standard, the very standard that is established in God's Word. That's the same thing, dear ones, that was happening in Amos's day. Here was tolerance of everything except the land cannot bear the words of Amos. Preacher, go home! That's what they were telling Amos. I come then to my third point, the testimony of God's worker. They've told him to go home. Amos comes back, and he tells of his calling. Verse 14, then they answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, what I want you to see in verse 14, he tells that it wasn't his usual vocation. He wasn't a Navi. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't one who was to speak in behalf of, it wasn't that, from birth he wasn't set apart. He wasn't in any unique situation like that. He was somebody that was a farmer. He was out going behind the sheep and cleaning up after them and taking care of them. He was the one who was he was bivocational. He was harvesting the sycamore fruit and he was taking care of crops, taking care of sheep. But one day God said to him, I've got a message for you. As we saw in Amos chapter 5, when he makes the statement that the lion has roared, I'm sorry, Amos chapter 3, where he makes the statement, the lion has roared, who can but warn, who can but go and speak in God's message, God's behalf. His family was not of a line of seers or prophets. No, they were farmers. He did not argue or defend himself. He simply said, here's where I would be, except that God took his hand and put it upon me and said, I've got a job for you to do, and you've got to go and do it. He'd been a sheep breeder and a sycamore fruit tender. But the Lord sent him. Even in this context, when they were calling for him to get out, he did not stop at that point. Notice it says in verse 15, go and prophesy unto my people Israel. It was not something where he said, oh good, here, let me go have this chance. It was a tough assignment. He knew he was going to be unwelcome. He knew he was going to be the butt of their jokes. He knew that he was going to be the one written up in their comic strips. If they didn't have comic strips per se at that time. We have found some ancient graffiti where they did do kind of cartoons, but we don't have any from this particular point in history. But in their common discussion, he was the guy that was, oh yeah, there's that idiot Amos. But now look at verse 16. Instead of him stopping and saying, well, I better shut up and go home and just, you know, let you have your way. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. He describes a situation of utter breakdown, utter ruin. These who had lived in a life of luxury and comfort, they'd had all kinds of things going in their way. Those things would be taken from them. The security of the family dynamic that they had grown so accustomed to would be devastated. Instead of a wife and mother and daughter having the security of a home, it would be out on the street as street people. This came home to me quite strikingly the other year when I went to Tijuana, Mexico with my son, just to be able to say that we had been, I wanted to be able to say I'd been in Mexico. And so I was in San Diego visiting him and helping him get his home settled for his family to come. And so he took the trolley, went down to Tijuana. And here we are, two gringos walking on the streets in Tijuana. And so it was evident that we didn't really belong there. It was evident to the people there. And all of a sudden, here comes this girl who spoke very good English, comes walking up to us at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon and says, do you need anything? Is there anything we can do for you? Can I get you a place to stay? She was propositioning us in the middle of the day. As we walked on, and we said, no. As I walked on, I could not help but think, here was somebody who had a good accent, had been educated, but was there in a point of utter breakdown, looking for anything to survive on. Whose daughter was that? Was she a mom? I have no idea. But what I know is, it was a situation of utter breakdown that showed that she was in utter ruins. As you travel about London and you see people on the street corners propositioning, and you see the various activities taking place of homeless people, and you have to ask, where do they come from? Whose son is this? Whose daughter is this? What is the background that they've been from? And the fact that they are there underscores that there's something of a massive breakdown that has taken place in a community, in a society, in a city. That was the kind of thing that Amos was warning of in his day and time, of saying that if you ignore the standard of God, that in time, God will visit a breakdown situation where it will be ruinous and destructive. Amos went with a message and he called for a verdict. When they were saying, be quiet, shh, we don't want to hear it, go home, preacher. He said, but God says. It was not with anger. It was not with a vindictiveness in his face of saying, ah, you deserve it, go! It was a brokenness of him. A yearning of crying for them to come back. To come to the God who is. That they might know him. That they might live in fellowship with him. You know, that's the same thing that is going out this day, is it not? Would you go with me to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm at the second verse. Luke chapter 10, the second verse. I'll read verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wow. He was sending the disciples in that day as vulnerable people, as lambs among wolves. But he said, I want you to go, and I will accompany you as you go. You say, wow, who dares to walk into those situations? Well, the reality is, all of us are called in the midst of living even in this region. You're called to walk through some pretty harrowing things. But God calls you to be a light for Him in the midst of that world. You have a standard by which you evaluate your life. Your core beliefs, your priorities, your schedule, your finances, your leisure. You have a standard in the way that you use those things. My question is your standard God's standard? Or is your standard of your own making? Is it one where you line it up by, and you look at it and you say, well, that's good enough, it'll be all right. Or do you bring yourself back and say, what has God said and what am I to do? How am I to carry this out? My plea with you is that you would make your standard God's standard. You will not perfectly follow it. He calls for us to the standard of perfection, yes. But he deals with us in grace and mercy as we are seeking to obey him and to follow him. Then he says, I will walk with you. I will guide you. I will accompany you. But when we say, that's good enough. Who cares what God says? Shh, we don't want to hear it. That's when we are most in trouble. So my plea with you today is, God has a standard. It is given to us in His Word. That is why, again and again, we plead with you, come back to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Hide it in your heart so that you know what God calls you to be and to do, and so that you can live in obedience with Him and in fellowship before Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, to walk in this world without any sense of direction, we would be in a hopeless mess. But you have graciously given us your word, and we thank you for those who through the generations have lived and endeavored to preserve and to keep your word and to pass it on to the next generation. We thank you for those that have passed it on to us. We thank you for the likes of William Tyndale, who died because of having translated the Bible into the English language, was burned at the stake for having done so. O God, may we not squander your word. May we not squander the opportunity that is in front of us to live for you, to embrace your word and your promises, and to believe you and to walk with you before the society where we live in our time and our place in history. Lord, give us courage to trust you. Give us faith to believe you. And bend our wills to obey and follow you. Melt our hearts with a love for you and a love for the broken world around us. that we might faithfully point them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.